living on the edge. Some of you have heard this story that I'm about to share with you. Some of you may have heard it at camp meeting, or I may have even told it here before. And that is a little fishing story. Anybody here like to fish? Look at the hands. I love to fish. I don't eat them, but I love to fish for them. You know, I'm one of those who catches and throws back out, but I love to fish. It's that challenge to try to catch the big one, you know, and thinking that you know how to do it. But when I moved down to Columbia, South Carolina some years ago, the first week after being there, I was approached by a gentleman who is a fisherman. I mean, he fishes in the bass tournaments, and he fishes here and there, wherever he can go, he fishes. And so he invited me to go with him, and I thought, oh, this is great. I've got a church member who loves to fish. He's got his own boat, and I'll be able to go fishing a lot. And so, of course, I went out with him, and I didn't know him. You know, we just met, and we're out there on the lake, and he catches three or four nice-sized bass, and I'm getting a little jealous because I haven't caught a thing yet. You know, and I'm still throwing, watching how he was fishing, trying to imitate his way of casting, and because he was catching them and I wasn't. And then finally, it hit. And I knew I had a nice size fish, and I began to reel, and I'm smiling real big there in the boat, and I pull him in. But this man that I'm fishing with, he grabs my line, takes my fish, which was about that. Well, you know how fishermen say. But anyway, he was so big, and he took my fish off, and he all of a sudden looked at him, and he threw my fish into the floor and began to stomp my fish. Now, I'm sitting there in the boat holding my rod and reel, and I'm beginning to think, who is this guy? Who is this that has invited me to go fishing, and he catches a few, and he puts them in the bucket to save, but he slaughters mine. And after he has thrown him into the floor, stomped on him, he takes a hold of him and he pitches him back out in the water. Well, I'm sitting there and I begin to think, this guy doesn't want me to catch a fish. This guy doesn't want me to tell people that I caught a big one like he caught. And he's a little jealous, I thought. Now, I didn't say this out loud, but I'm thinking this. He didn't say a word about slaughtering my fish. He just continues to fish. Well, I throw my line back out there, and I'm thinking, man, this is strange. And we didn't say a whole lot after that. You know, it was kind of silence. And so he's fishing, I'm fishing, and all of a sudden he pulls in another big one. As he pulls him in, he takes him and he throws him in the floor, and it's his own fish this time, and he steps on him, and he's about to throw him back in the water. I said, hold it, hold it, hold it. I said, why did you do that to my fish? And why are you doing it to your fish now? And the first three or four you caught, you put in a bucket. He says, well, look at this fish. And he shows him to me, and he's got teeth. I mean, sharp, sharp teeth. And he named it, I forget what he called this fish, but he said, these fish kill the bass and mess them up, and you got to get rid of them. Well, I started thinking about that, and even though I would have liked to have seen my fish, you know, even though he had sharp teeth and all that kind of stuff, I started thinking about how sometimes that's the way it is in the church. Because God has called us to be fishermen or fisherwomen for the Lord. But sometimes when we bring them in and pull them in, we begin to slap them around. We begin to throw them in the boat. We begin to stomp on them, and we just hurt them so much that they leave the church. There are some people in the church today, and when I say church, I'm talking about our churches all over the world, who are living on the edge, about ready to leave the church, about ready to be thrown out there, hurt, weak, and thrown back in to the lake. Some people are truly living on the edge. There are various reasons for this kind of thinking, living on the edge. Some people are actually reading literature that's outside of our church, and they get discouraged and feel like the church is not teaching the whole truth. Then you've got a group that's upset with someone because of something that happened or was said in the church. Then you've got some who are on the edge who they just don't have any friends in the church. Or some that just they just don't feel right. Or maybe you could be in a group that I just couldn't find my way to lead others to the truth. And here's a big one. Never been born again. So you see how easy it would be to leave truth, to leave God's church. Truly, there are people who are living on the edge. Now, I taught a class, a little seminar at camp meeting, and I presented this in one of my classes, Living on the Edge, and how people have reasons for leaving the church. And I encouraged the people in this seminar that this is God's church, and this church is going through to the very end. After that seminar was over, I had two gentlemen come up to me. One of them had been through a bitter battle in a board meeting. Some issues came up in this board meeting. He got upset because he felt like it was the wrong decision, and he was basically told me, he said, I'm leaving the church. And so I had to spend some time with this gentleman, and here's what I told him to do. I said, instead of leaving the church, go to the people that you're upset with and apologize. And he looked at me and said, well, you mean apologize? I'm in the right. I said, that's right. You should apologize first. He said, I'm going to try it. During camp meeting, this gentleman actually went around to the different members, apologized, had prayer with them, and at the end of camp meeting told me, he said, things are right now. Then the other gentleman came up to me at my seminar, and he had tattoos all over him, just been in the church a short time, and this is what he told me. He said, I came to camp meeting here because this was my last time. He said, I was going to leave the church. I didn't want any more to do with hypocrites and so forth and on and on and on and on and on. But after the seminar, we had a chance to pray and talk, and he said, I'm going to make a go of it. I'm going to make a go of it. I'm going to decide that I'm going to start doing something for Jesus. Because I've found that when people are doing something for Jesus, it takes care of all the other problems in the church. Get off the edge. Stop thinking in a negative way. This church is your church. God called you into this church. Listen to me. God does not make mistakes. So the whole need is a relationship. Amen? Because if my relationship is right with the Lord, then everything else begins to happen the right way. First of all, John 8:30 through 32 will take place. Go with me in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 8. And I want you to notice something here. John chapter 8, and I'm going to begin with verse 30. You probably know these verses by heart, but listen to this. John 8, verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And verse 32, you probably know it by heart. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. The Lord says we can be free, and we can be free indeed. But it has to come through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything else falls into place. And this is what I encourage these two men. To have a relationship with Jesus, put Him first, and go about doing the things that Jesus did. And what did Jesus do? He went about doing good. He went about solving problems by showing love and by bringing people to His side. If we are not free, then we are in bondage. And here's what happens. I found this in letter 44, 1903. Quote, "The half-hearted Christians are worse than infidels, for their deceptive words and non-committal position lead many astray. The infidel shows his colors. The lukewarm Christian deceives both parties. He is neither a good worldling nor a good Christian. Satan uses him to do a work that no one else can do." Isn't that something? To be a sorry worldling and a sorry Christian? I mean, you know, that's what it says here. Because if we don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, we can actually become very dangerous. If you remember back some months ago, I preached on a message, The Making of a Monster. There are so many people that hear the truth, they learn the truth, and they get excited, but they don't accept Christ. And they have all of this head knowledge about truth and doctrine, but no relationship. And those kind of people can be very, very dangerous. I need a relationship. You need a relationship with Jesus Christ. So what should we do? I'm talking about those living on the edge. You've been in and out. You've thought about maybe leaving the church. Maybe you're one of those reading literature from outside our church. You see, you don't study error to find truth. If you don't get anything else out of this message, get this here. You study truth and you know what error is. Maybe you're upset with someone. I share the same thing I shared with the man at camp meeting. Go to that individual. Talk it over. Pray with that individual. Make it right. Be the first to confess. Even though an individual may be in the right, you need to make it right. Maybe you don't have friends in the church. Well, start making friends. You know, I've been in churches before, and no one come up and speak to me. You ever done that? You know, I mean, it's not this church, of course. We're not talking about this church. But you go to a church, and you're a stranger, but no one speaks to you. The only thing you may hear may be, you know, you're in my seat. Would you please move? You know what I'm talking about? And so sometimes you go. But wait a minute. I can go to a strange church and I can be very quiet myself and I'm just as wrong as they are. So I've got to be the one to initiate, "Hey, good to see you." Because there's a lot of people that are shy in the church. Did you know that? That are just not comfortable in going up and talking to someone. So begin. If you don't have friends in the church, hey, it's your fault. Make friends. Make them a loaf of bread. Make someone a loaf of bread. Take it to them. Make friends. Make sure the bread's good, though. And start making friends. Or this one here. I don't know how to witness. Oh, I hear this all the time. People say, "Well, I'm one of those. I can't go up and just start talking to people about the Lord. And so I just really don't know how to witness." This is a big one. Did you know that? Getting involved. And I'm going to come back to this one in a few minutes. But go with me to Revelation chapter 2 in your Bibles. Revelation chapter 2. And look here with me at verse 2. Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 2. And just follow along with me as I read these verses. Revelation 2, in verse 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, the Lord says here, reading these verses, that there's a little problem in the church. He said, you've done a lot of good things. Your works are great. You do this, you do that. But there's a problem. And really, it's not a small problem, because it's a huge problem if you think about it. Because thou hast left thy first love. Each one of us, if we are born again, if we have had that relationship with Jesus Christ, we can go back in our minds to a time when we first learned the truth, the Word of God, and learned about Jesus, His saving power, and oh, were we on fire for Him. Oh, what a relationship. But the Lord says in the next verse, verse 5 of Revelation 2, remember therefore from whence thou art, what kind of word does He use here? Fallen. And repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. In the church, there's a lot of people who have lost that first love, believing in Christ 100%. Now that's a whole lot, amen? 100% of believing. You might want to write these verses down. Mark 9:24 says it this way. That's Mark 9:24. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Hebrews 3, verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Talking about the children of Israel. And we're told that the church today is following in the same footsteps as the children of Israel. Why didn't they enter the promised land? Because of unbelief. Here's another one, Hebrews 4:11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. John 3:18. He that believeth not is condemned already. John 5:38. And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him you believe not. You see, my friends, it takes a faith to believe in Jesus Christ. Amen? It takes a faith, a living faith, to follow His Word. It takes a relationship with Jesus Christ. And every one of us, we need that relationship. We need a closer walk with Jesus. Every one of us, right now in your mind, you can think, boy, how is my relationship? Am I living on the edge? What would it take for me? And ask yourself this. What would it take for me just to step across the edge and never more to walk with the Lord? And if you're thinking about that right now, repent. The Bible says, repent, go back to our first love, and have a relationship with Jesus Christ like we've never had before. Get excited about salvation, because the Lord who saves us is the Lord who's coming for us very soon. Amen? And then I found these verses. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to read beginning with verse 1. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Do you know that there are people in the church who never grow up? I mean, we remain babes. And what that means in the spiritual light is that we just never, never get out of this carnality. We never have that relationship with Jesus. And so because of that, something happens. Look at verse 3. It tells us what happens. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? You see, the results of being a babe and never growing causes problems in the church. Because what happens is you look around, somebody offended me. Somebody hurt my feelings. I can't make any friends. I'm all alone. I don't know how to witness. I don't know how to do this. Everybody's always after me. I could do better at home watching TV evangelist. No, you couldn't. Being at home watching TV is not like watching me. You know? I mean, be the real thing. TV, you can't talk to that one. You see? But a relationship with Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18 and 19. Listen what it says. 1 Corinthians 11, 18 and 19. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And Paul says, I partly believe it. I'm glad this church has no problem. But anyway, verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Paul says, it's nothing new to have problems in the church. It was happening back in the Christian church. Paul says, hey, there's divisions, there's problems. Why? He said, because we're not having a relationship with Jesus. If I've got a relationship with Jesus, and I'm walking with Jesus, then things are going to start to work out and the Lord's going to bless. I call it God to the rescue. Amen? Listen to what Jesus prayed. Matthew chapter 9. You know the verses by heart. Here's His prayer. Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 35. I call it God to the rescue. And we won't have to worry about this being on the edge, thinking maybe I'm going to step out, maybe never walk with the Lord again, maybe to leave the church. Oh, I can find the Lord at home. You ever heard of this one? I can be a Christian at home. I don't go to church. Here's one I hear all the time. I don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. You ever heard that one? I tell them, you've heard me say this before. Come on over. We need one more. You know what I mean? If it's full of hypocrites, hey, we need a couple more. Come on. You know. Excuses, excuses, excuses. But here's the prayer that comes from our Lord and Savior. Matthew 9, beginning with verse 35. Here's what it says. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And then He prays this, and tells us to pray the same prayer. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Somebody says, well, I don't know how to witness. I don't feel comfortable in witnessing. There's different ways to witness. I personally believe if you're a shy person, or you have a hard time witnessing, a hard time sharing, that if we will come so close to Jesus and read what He says in His Word, that He will use us somehow, some way, to be a witness. I got a hold of this story the other day. And I'm going to read it to you. It came off the internet, but boy, it brings across the message that I want to share with you today. Listen to this story. It's called Magnolias. I spent the week before my daughter's June wedding running last-minute trips to the caterer, florist, tuxedo shop, and the church about 40 miles away. Now, even though I found this on the internet, I know of a family that just went through this almost the same situation, so listen up as I read. As happy as I was that Patsy was marrying a good Christian young man, I felt laden with responsibilities as I watched my budget dwindle. So many details, so many bills, and so little time. My son Jack was away at college, but he said he would be there to walk his younger sister down the aisle, taking the place of his dad, who had died a few years before. He teased Patsy, saying he had wanted to give her away ever since she was about 3 years old. I looked at all the beautiful flowers, the creamy white blooms and the slick green eaves would make beautiful arrangements against the rich, dark wood inside the church. After the rehearsal dinner the night before the wedding, we banked the podium area and choir loft with magnolias. As we left just before midnight, I felt tired but satisfied. This would be the best wedding any bride ever had. The music, the ceremony, the reception, and especially the flowers would be remembered for years. The big day arrived, the busiest day of my life. And while her bridesmaids helped Patsy to dress, her fiancé, Tim, walked with me to the sanctuary to do a final check. When we opened the door and felt a rush of hot air, I almost fainted. And then I saw them. All the beautiful white flowers were black. Funeral black. An electrical storm during the night had knocked out the air conditioning system, and on that hot summer day, the flowers had wilted and died. Oh, can you feel yourself in that situation? I panicked, knowing I didn't have time to drive back to our hometown, gather more flowers, and return in time for the wedding. Tim turned to me. Edna, can you get more flowers? I'll throw away these dead ones and put fresh flowers in these arrangements. I mumbled, sure, as he bebopped down the hall to put on his cufflinks and get ready. Alone in the large sanctuary, I looked up at the dark wooden beams and the arched ceiling. Lord, I prayed, please help me. I don't know anyone in this town. Help me find someone willing to give me flowers in a hurry. I scurried out praying for four things: the blessing of white magnolias, courage to find them in the unfamiliar yard, safety from any dog that may bite my leg, and a nice person who would not get out a shotgun when I asked to cut his tree to shreds. As I left the church, I saw magnolia trees in the distance. I approached a house. No dog in sight. Knocked on the door. An older man answered. So far, so good. No shotgun. When I stated my plea, the man beamed. I'd be happy to help. He climbed a step ladder and he cut large rows and handed them down to me. Minutes later, as I lifted the last armload into my car trunk, I said, "Sir, you've made the mother of a bride happy today." "No, ma'am," he said. "You don't understand what's happening here." "What?" I ask. "You see, my wife of 67 years died on Monday. On Tuesday, I received friends at the funeral home, and on Wednesday," he paused. I saw tears welling up in his eyes. "On Wednesday, I buried her." He looked away. "On Thursday, most of my out-of-town relatives went back home. And on Friday, yesterday, I was all alone." I nodded. This morning, he continued, I was sitting in my den crying out loud. I miss her so much. For the last 16 years, as her health got worse, she needed me. But now nobody needed me. This morning I cried. Who needs an 86-year-old worn-out man? Nobody. I began to cry louder. Nobody needs me. And about that time, you knocked and said, Sir, I need you. I stood with my mouth open. He asked, Are you an angel? The way the light shone around your head into my dark living room. I assured him I was no angel. He smiled. Do you know what I was thinking when I handed you those magnolias? No. He said, I decided I'm needed. My flowers are needed. Why? I might have a flower ministry. I can give them to everyone. Some caskets at the funeral home have no flowers. People need flowers at times like that, and I have lots of them. They're all over the backyard. I can give them to the hospitals, to the churches, all sorts of places. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to serve the Lord until the day He calls me home, he said. She says, I drove back to the church. Time for Patsy's wedding. I want to encourage someone who was hurting. She said, I was so busy doing all this and doing that. I would have said, forget it. It's my only daughter's wedding. For goodness sake, there's no way I can minister to anyone today. But God found a way through dead flowers. Life is not the way it's supposed to be. It's the way it is. The way you cope with it is what makes the difference. Are you with me on this? A relationship with Jesus Christ is what it's all about. You say, I can't witness. Pray to God, Lord, bring somebody into my life today that I can share Jesus with. And He will. Get ready for a relationship that changes us completely. Heavenly Father, oh, we need You, Father. We need this relationship. And Lord, today, if there's somebody living on the edge because of something that's happened in the church, Lord, give them a vision like You did this lady in that wedding. You brought somebody into her life and You blessed two families by using dead flowers. Lord, wake us up. Help us to look around. What can we do? The harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. Lord, I pray You'll make each one of us a laborer for You. And when this happens, we'll never be on the edge, living on the edge. We'll be living entirely for Jesus. Lord, help us all. We praise You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.